Psalms 84, I begin reading in verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And Psalms 84 is titled this way, a hymn, H-Y-M-N, like a song, a hymn of delight. A hymn of delight. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you'd help us, our minds to be on your word. A lot of activity today. A lot of things happening, going on. We're thankful for all of those things. It gives us opportunity to serve you. Sometimes in the busyness of the day, Lord, we do get weary in well-doing. Our physical bodies get weary. But Lord, I pray, spiritually speaking, Lord, that you would strengthen us and help us and encourage us, Lord, in our own personal walk with you. Maybe through this Psalms 84 that would occur in our lives. May that be so. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. As we consider the book of Psalms, maybe the most amazing fact, there's a lot of facts about Psalms, and if I went around the room, you'd tell me what your favorite psalm is or your favorite verse. For some people, Psalms 84 is their favorite psalm, especially when you read verses like verse number... Verse number 10? Yep, that's it. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And for a lot of people, that's one of their favorite verses. And so there's a lot of amazing things about the book of Psalms. But to me, now this is my opinion, the most amazing fact about the book of Psalms is this. It is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Now, obviously, there's more Old Testament. If you just have to look at your Bible, put your finger where Matthew is, and you realize there's more Old Testament than New Testament. So there's a lot that could be quoted in the New Testament. But the book that in the New Testament that's quoted the most is the book of Psalms. Now, and an addendum to that is this, the book that Jesus quoted most. The Old Testament book that Jesus quoted the most. Now, here's Jesus. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, what New Testament book did Jesus quote the most? Okay, there were no New Testament books written until after Jesus. Okay, so anyways, so when Jesus is standing before a crowd and he's giving them scripture, what was the most common place that he would quote out of them? The book of Psalms. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing about the book of Psalms. The most quoted book in the New Testament, but also the most quoted book by the Lord himself. In other words, we could say it this way. This is how, in the New Testament, these new believers in the New Testament, this is how they reference or how they understood the Lord. So when they're trying to understand about God or refer things back to God, the most common place that they would go to is the book of Psalms. So Psalms have always spoke to believers, and the Psalms have always conveyed God's heart and God's passion towards His people. Now I'm going to stop. Kind of get out for a moment in the car, and we're going to walk over here and give you a bird's eye view of this nice site we're going to look at, and get back in the car and go back down the road. But I'm going to give you a little bit of foundational teaching that will kind of play a role here in a moment. So we're kind of coming to a stop. I'm going to give this to you, and then we'll continue the sermon. I think you understand why I'm giving this little nugget, how it's used later. There's a truth about salvation that I think that we miss. When we think about getting saved, man... the average person. Man gets saved primarily. I would think if we did some type of survey, and I'm sure they have, if we did a survey and kind of what's the main reason people say this, the number one reason man gets saved to stay out of hell. That's the primary reason. I mean, do you want to die and go to hell? No. Okay, what's our alternative? Heaven's our alternative. Okay, but it's not so much I want to go to heaven. I want to stay out of hell. I don't want to go to hell. And so therefore they get saved. Now, by the way, that's a good reason to get saved. I'm not downplaying. I'm not being negative. I'm not criticizing. That's a good reason. But that's man's primary reason. So man gets saved to stay out of hell. Now watch this. Here's the flip side of that coin. God saves man to get him to heaven. God has a different view or a different focus on it. So staying out of hell, that's man. Man gets saved to stay out of hell. That's a good reason to get saved. God saves man to get him to heaven, and that's God's reason to get saved. In other words, salvation isn't simply an insurance to keep us out of hell, even though that's true and that's a part of it. And I'm not criticizing it or saying it's not true. What I'm saying is this, there's more to it than that. There's more to the truth of salvation. So there's an insurance to keep us out of hell, but also there's an invitation to dwell with the Lord in relationship. What the Lord wants is this. And so when we think about salvation, this idea, it's not simply and it's true, God doesn't want us to go to hell, but the primary thing is He wants us in heaven with Him. When God created us, God did not create us so that we would spend eternity in hell. He didn't say, "Hey, here's Adam, here's Eve. Oh, let's just send them to hell. I have nothing better to do with them." That's not what He did. In fact, hell was not even created for us. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. The problem is when we sin, now we have the same destination. Now God doesn't want that. God wants a closeness and a fellowship with us. And so, therefore, God saves us to renew that. And the only place really where we'll have that fulfillment of that is in heaven. So salvation is not just the insurance to keep out of hell, but an invitation to dwell with God in a relationship. Now, I know what you're saying, but how does that go with the rest? Just put it away for a moment. It'll come back and you'll see how this connects. So we come back now to the book of Psalms. In Psalms 84. Regardless of the difficulty of life, whatever's going on in our life, whatever problems may occur, whatever heartache or headache or neckache or backache, whatever's going on in life, regardless of the difficulty of life, now watch this, we should be delighting in God. No matter what's going on. And sometimes we say, well, you know, I understand why someone in that situation, why they're happy in Jesus, but my situation is different. The only thing different about your situation is that you're not doing what they're doing about delighting in Jesus. You've made a choice not to delight. And so it's not because no one delights in Jesus because their life is perfect or their circumstances are perfect or they don't have any problem. And we know that to be true, but we still convince ourselves otherwise. We still look at people and say, they're different. That's why they're happy in Jesus. And it's nothing to do with circumstances. It's nothing to do with situation. Regardless of the difficulty of our life, we should be delighting in the Lord. Now watch, and that should be evident in our actions and words. Now it's true, there are things that can prevent or hinder this delighting. Sin is obviously the top of the chart there. There's sin in our life. If we're rebelling against God, then it is true that we're probably not happy with the Lord as we should be. Just like a child is not really happy when their parent, when the child is not doing right. I mean, there's a difference when a child cleans his room and you give him a cookie, or you walk into the room and he's just, you know, he's taking the baby powder and poof, 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 and he made a fog screen in his room. That's a little different attitude about him. When a child is putting everything away nice and neat, or the child's, you know, you look in and it looks like, you know, a nuclear explosion went off. And so a sin or rebellion can prevent this delighting, and that is true. But it's not the only thing. That's the obvious thing, but it's not the only thing. Just because it's not... Okay, here's what I'm saying. If there's sin in your life, you're not going to be happy in Jesus as you should be. But just because you're not happy in Jesus doesn't mean necessarily there's sin in your life. That is a big reason, but it's not the only reason. Another reason is this, and I want you to think about this with me. Because I think this doesn't get enough credit, and I think it's one of the top reasons. Not the top, sin is probably the top, but it's up there. Now listen, failed human relationships. You see, many people have a hard time relating to the Lord when the people they're relating with is all catawampus. You have issues with your parents or your children or your spouse or your
friends or whatever it may be, when you have relationships that are all topsy-turvy, often that flows over into the relationship to the Lord. Because of the insecurity and the confusion in these human relationships, a lot of times we struggle in our spiritual relationship that way. Sometimes it's because of bitterness. Sometimes it's because of our action towards these relationships that are messing these relationships up, carry on to our relationship with the Lord, which messes that relationship up. And so there's different reasons, but often failed human relationships keep us from delighting in the Lord. There's another reason, that would be the wrong concept of God. If you think God's a big Easter bunny or a Santa Claus or a genie in the lamp, if that's your concept of Him, you're not going to delight in Him because, you're telling Him, you're rubbing on that genie's lamp, Lord, I want this, Lord, I want that, and He's not coming out and granting you three wishes, and now you're mad at Him, and you have the wrong concept. And then probably here's the fourth big reason, lack of quality time with Him. One reason we're not happy in Jesus is because we really don't know Him. He's a stranger to us. I mean, if we talk to other people as few times as we talk to the Lord, we wouldn't have a relationship with them either. And so a lack of quality time with the Lord. And so regardless of whatever difficulty is going on, there should be a delighting. And so we look at these things and say, now wait a minute, how come I'm not delighting? Now go back with me to Psalms 84. Now we've kind of hop-skipped around and we're getting ready now to try to connect some of these things into a train of thought. So we go to 84, Psalms 84, look at verse 1. Notice what this psalm says. This is a man, this is what we call a hymn of delight. This psalmist is delighting in God. Notice how he phrases his words. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And we alluded to verse 10, let's look at it again. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now this is someone who by their words and by their actions, they're delighting in God. There is a happiness, there is a joy, there is a refreshing attitude they have about the Lord. And so these verses should be the normal, usual attitude that we have about God. So let me ask you tonight, these verses describe you? They describe me. Do I look at the Lord the same way this psalmist is looking at the Lord? Do I delight in the Lord like this? Is this my heart? Is this how I reflect on the Lord? How much I enjoy? Lord, I don't need any titles. I don't need any. I just want to spend time with You. Lord, I don't need any recognition. I just want to be there where You're at. This is the heart of someone who's delighting in the Lord. And this should be the normal, usual attitude we have as believers. And if this isn't, then it should provoke us, as we read these verses, to seek change. If I'm reading Psalms 84 and I'm like, nah, that's not me, then I need to say, well, what's wrong? Because Psalms 84 isn't like someone who has gone this long journey and now has arrived at perfection. Psalms 84 is describing how our usual, normal attitude about the Lord should be, regardless of the difficulties. I would say this, someone who's been saved maybe a short time or a long time, that doesn't matter. This is someone who's delighting in the Lord. Now, as we come back to Psalms 84, now we get to the application part here. We come back to Psalms 84, there's three things mentioned in this psalm that this psalmist mentions that helped him delight in God. And he expressed these in a specific word, and the word is blessed. We see that word used three times. And we see the psalm divided up with the word Selah three times. So there's three things going on in Psalms 84. Three blessings, three things that he's delighting in the Lord. And so we're going to look at each of these and really ask ourselves, is this what I'm doing? If I'm not delighting in God, maybe one of these, maybe all three of these is a reason that I'm not delighting Him the way I should be. If I'm not, again, happy in Jesus, then what's the problem? And maybe we'll see one of those problems tonight if that may be the case. So let's go back to Psalms 84, and let me read a couple of verses, and I'll share with you the first application. Psalms 84, verse number 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Then he says this in verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. So here's the first thing this psalmist mentions about delighting in God, this first blessing about delighting in God. Number one is this, make God the focus of your life. If you want to delight in God, He needs to be the focus of our life. Life by its construct, its makeup, has a lot of different activities and responsibilities. Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed there's a lot that goes on in life? You know, if life was about one thing, like only thing I have to do is, let's say, mow the grass. And after that, everything else is bonus. Wouldn't that be easy? What if I told you next week you have one job, mow your grass? Be like, okay, anything else? Nope. If you mow your grass, everything else would be perfect in life. Wouldn't that be an easy life? Can I tell you this? Mowing the grass is probably the easiest thing you'll do next week. Whenever you mow the grass. Okay, I'm assuming we'll have sunshine sometime before June. We'll see. And dryness. Now think about all the things that make up life. How about, sometimes, especially as you get older in life, you have parents you got to take care of. That can become a unique responsibility. And then you have kids to take care of. I was talking to someone yesterday. Oh, I was talking to Virgene Baker. Virgene Baker, soon to be 94 years of age. Still getting around. Still very spunky. Now, she's had a little bit more health issues, but still very spunky. And she was telling me, and she has great, kind of like Mrs. Hughes, great, no, not that you're 94, no, I'm sorry. She has great grandchildren, like Mrs. Hughes. And I think her great grandchildren get ready to have children or something. She's telling me all this great lineage that she has. But here's the thing, she has children, I think her oldest is getting ready to be 70. And she still says, you know, I still tell them, well, you shouldn't do that, or you should do this. I said, you know, you're always a mom. She said, yep, I'm always a mom. So you always have kids you're always concerned about. You never quit. When they're 70 years old, if they happen to be that, I mean, you're still going to be concerned about them. So you have parents, you have children, you have brothers and sisters, you have neighbors, you have job responsibilities, all these different responsibilities. You got to pay bills, you got to pay mortgage, you got to take care of your house, all these different activities, all these different responsibilities. And what happens is this, it's easy to feel like when all these things come in your life, you're pulled in many different directions. I tease Mrs. Hughes about this, because she stays pretty busy. I don't know if you know that. She stays pretty busy. And I always say, you know, it's a good thing you retired, because you wouldn't have time to do all this if you had a job. And she's busy. She takes care of her brother. She takes care of her sister. She takes care of her brother-in-law. And then she has other issues go on. We won't go through her whole life. I don't think she will tell her whole life story. But she has other things, that other responsibilities. And so it's easy to feel like you're being pulled in many directions. Okay, what am I doing at work? Oh, I got to take care of this at home. Oh, wait a minute, my car now needs that issue. Oh, wait a minute, my neighbor asked me to help him here. And, oh, this is going on at church here. Oh, my kid needs this. And here's my spouse. And wait a minute, my mom's calling me on the phone and my dad's calling me. And so we feel like we can be pulled in many different directions. And if we're not careful, we let these things pull us away from the Lord. That's what I'm saying tonight is this. If we're going to delight in God, we must make Him the focus of our activities and responsibilities. And sometimes avoid those things in which He isn't the focus. It's not wrong to take care of your family, but it is wrong when God is not the focus of our family. It's not wrong to work hard on your job and to do well, but it's wrong when God isn't the focus of our job. It doesn't matter what the job is. It doesn't matter if your job is pumping gas. You still should think about the Lord and how you should be living for the Lord as you're... I know we're self-service. No one does that. But if that was the case, if you're pumping, squeezing that gas nozzle, you should still be thinking about the Lord. Finances, recreation, whatever's going on in our lives, the Lord needs to be the focus. Now I want you to think about it this way with me. We're going to turn again to coin a little bit and look at it slightly different. If we spend our life putting other things or other people ahead of God, then we're not going to have a life that delights in God. Those things that take up the top of that list is going to be our delight. And if God isn't on the top, He's not going to be our delight. Now, here's the problem. We say, well, okay, well, what's the big deal? You talk about being happy in Jesus, but I'm kind of happy without Jesus. At the moment, that may be the case. But here's what happens in life. When God is not the focus and God is not our delight, and other things take that place, could be our family, could be friends, could be other believers, job, spouse, whatever takes that place. None of them are going to bring that delight that you want. And all of them, listen carefully, all of them will disappoint you. All of them would disappoint you. Only the Lord can bring that delight that we need in our life. One reason we become so disappointed in things and so disappointed in people. People become bitter and they say, towards the end of their life, they're bitter about this relationship or they're bitter about this family member. Or they're bitter about, I put 25 years in this company and all they did, I walked in one day and they said, oh, sorry, don't need you no more. And 25 years, down the drain, no respect, no appreciation. And I'm still bitter about that. Or maybe it's some other situation occurred and it didn't pan out the way you wanted, and something you're involved in, maybe some type of partnership or some activity you were part of, some league you were part of, and it all fell apart, and you're bitter and you're upset about it. One of the reasons that happens is this, because they're on the list higher than the Lord when they're not supposed to be. So we become disappointed in things and disappointed in people because we have chosen them to delight in instead of the Lord, and they never fulfill that delight that we want. Let me just put it kind of, I know what you're saying. What are you trying to say? Let me say this. No one can satisfy you like Jesus. And when you look for other things other than Jesus, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And you're going to blame those other things and those other people. And the problem is this, you put them in a place where they shouldn't have been. If you're young and your parents are still somewhat involved in your life and you put your parents above the Lord, your parents are going to disappoint you someday. And you're going to blame them. The truth is, it's your fault because God should be above your parents. If you have kids and kids are older and you put your kids above the Lord and those kids don't do all that you think they should do and you're going to be disappointed in them, and part of the problem is it's because you put them in a place that only the Lord is supposed to be. And we could use any type of relationship or any type of situation to explain that. Psalms 119, 165 is a great verse. It goes like this, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Now, I don't think it means this. I don't think it means this, that you can live, you go through life and nothing offends you. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think because it's tied back to great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I think what it means is this, in the things where we love the law, in the things where the Lord is first, then other things cannot offend us. And when I'm offended, it's because I'm putting things above the Lord. And so what I need to realize is this, that the Lord needs to be the focus. If I'm going to delight in Him, He must be the focus of my life. Here's the second thing. Go with me to Psalms 84. Again, look at verse number 5. He could sit with Bethany. So if that would help, just take him over there. It may help. Psalms 84. Look with me in verse number 5. I want you to notice what it says. Now we're going to kind of go in a slightly different now direction. The first direction is the Lord is the focus. Now I want you to notice verse 5, because there's another. Blessed, so now there's another focus here. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Now he makes this statement here in verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. And that probably doesn't ring a bell to us, but it would mean something to the Jewish people when they read that. It would really jump out at them. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. That's an interesting phrase there. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. So not only is he telling us to make God the focus of our life, but number two is this. Here's the second thing he's talking about delighting in God. Number two is this, see God in all our circumstances. When we started Grace Baptist Church, like a missionary or anyone else that's just planning a church, most would do this. We send out update letters or prayer letters. We send them to supporting churches, supporting people. And basically, you're informing of the events of going on here, and you're asking for prayer maybe about specific things happening. And so they're not here, and they're out there, and they're helping support here. And so you send them a letter saying, here's what's happening here. We want to inform you, and we could use your help maybe via prayer in these things. Or money, if the Lord moves you that way. And so you inform them of the events and prayer for these particular needs. And you send them to people who have some interest or some investment. Now, you know, when we pray, often that's how we treat the Lord. Lord, I know that You're interested in me, and I'm going to give You an update of what's going on in my life so You know what's happening, so You can kind of meet some needs here. You know, when I was sending out those update letters, you know who I didn't send them to? My wife and kids. It's not like I sent an update letter to Bethany and said, Bethany, I want you to know what's happening at Grace Baptist Church. She would have said, Dad, I'm here. I know what's happening. What are You trying to inform me? Can I tell you, God is the same. Why do we think we need to inform God of what's going on in your life? Does He not know? Prayer is not informing God. Prayer is not like, Lord, I know You're busy. I know there's 8 billion people, a lot happening. You might have missed this. I want to draw Your attention to this problem here. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not informing God who's somehow not knowing or not interested or not aware. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not the informing of God. Prayer is this, Lord, I know You know this. I know You're aware of this. Lord, I just want You to help me to see You in these things. See, God already knows our circumstances. What we need to see is God in our circumstances. So we're not informing God of them, but seeing God in them. That's really what we need. Lord, here's my circumstance. I know You have a reason. I know You have a purpose. I know You're doing something. What are You doing? Help me to know. Help me to see. Help me to surrender. Help me to be a part of this. And so if we're going to delight in Him, we have to see the Lord in our circumstances. Now sometimes, let's go back to where it talks about this verse 6 here, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, which doesn't really probably jump out at us, but it does ring some bells for the people because it's part of Jewish history. Sometimes God changes circumstances. Sometimes God changes us. You see that phrase there in verse number 6, and we won't give in all the history of it, I'll just kind of just really give it to you in a short thing. But where it says, who passing through the valley of Baca, that valley of Baca was named that because it meant a valley of tears or a valley of sorrow. So it was a place where the Jews were very familiar, and it was a place known as the valley of tears. And what he's saying in verse 6, who passing through the valley, we'll just say it that way, who passing through the valley of tears or the valley of sorrow, make it a well. A well would be a place of blessing. What he's saying is, they're going through a place of tears or sorrow, but because I see the Lord in this, it becomes a place of blessing, a place of refreshing, a place of joy, a place of delighting. Even though others are sorrowful, I'm delighting in You because I see God here in these circumstances. So regardless of why the circumstance is in our life, the purpose of the circumstance, regardless whether it's something health related, whether it's financial related, whether it's relationship related, whether it's job related, whatever the circumstance is that we are struggling with, the purpose is always the same, and that is to draw us closer to the Lord. The Lord does not send circumstances in your life to push you away. The Lord doesn't say this, hey, you really love Me, don't you? Man, I'm not really easy with that. So let me put some problems so you'll run the other way. That's not what the Lord does. The Lord is never sending circumstances in our life to drive us from Him. It's always to draw us closer to Him. And so we have to see the Lord in these circumstances. Let me maybe give you an idea of what I'm talking about. When the Lord brings us through a lonely time, and sometimes that's the case. You find yourself very lonely. Sometimes in the midst of a crowd, there's people who can come in on a Sunday like we had this morning, probably our best attendance this year, extra chairs down, great crowd, and they feel all alone. Like they're the only person in the world. And some people are that way. They go through a lonely time. And there's different reasons for it, but they go through a lonely time. But the reason the Lord is maybe bringing you through a lonely time is so that you can find your satisfaction in Him. Sometimes we get so happy in friends and happy in family, the Lord says, what about me? And the Lord brings us to a lonely time, so we say, okay, it's not friends, it's not family that I need, I need Jesus. And we turn our eyes back to Him, and the Lord brings us back to Himself. Sometimes the Lord brings us to a trying time. Why? So we can grow our faith in Him. Sometimes the Lord brings us to a confusing time. Have you ever been confused about events of life? Have you ever been in an event of life when you're like, Lord, I don't mean to, Lord, I'm not trying to blaspheme, but I'm just telling you, have you lost your mind? I mean, really, what is this all about? I cannot make heads or tails of what you're doing in my life. And the Lord does bring us through confusing times, but the reason is so we will be still and wait on Him. Sometimes we get so busy having our own ideas, our own plans, our own schemes, we're like a train going down the track. Man, we're full steam ahead, and the Lord says, but you're going the wrong way, buddy. And the Lord brings us to a confusing time, so we just put on the brakes and stop and say, wait a minute, what do you need in my, what do you want in my life? And so, all of these things are to draw us closer. So, the Lord wants us to see Himself, see the Lord in our, wants us to see Him in our circumstances. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Some of these you should be, maybe both of these you're familiar with. There's a, when we were in college, back at, in the golden age of Hiles Anderson College, in the best years of Hiles Anderson. I know you're saying, well, why? Because that's the years we were there. That made it the best years. So anyways, in the golden age of Hiles Anderson College, 1982 to 1990, back to this. So in the golden age there, our president of our college was Dr. Wendell Evans, and his wife was Mrs. Marlene Evans. And she was the dean of women. She taught in some classes. But and before, actually, I think in 81, she was diagnosed with cancer, and she had some issues with cancer the whole time. And then after we left, she eventually cancer took her life. So the whole time we were there in those 8 years, she struggled with cancer. She had one form of cancer, and then she seemed to get the victory over it, and then she had another form of cancer, and it was always a struggle. Always like, you know, you just boom, your life blows up with cancer, and then it's like, okay. Get a clean, you know, not a clean bill of health, but you know, they say, okay, things seem going good. And then and next thing you know, boom, another explosion happens. So she battled with cancer, and she had the usual reaction. She had the ups and downs of life, treatments and the reactions, the pity party for, you know, why me? You know, why isn't the drug addict down the road, why isn't he dying of cancer? Why the person trying to live for God? Why am I struggling with this? And the other reactions to the chemo and the, you know, the hair falling out and, you know, just just those things. That's what she battled with. But eventually, as the Lord brought her through those circumstances, the Lord began teaching her some valuable lessons. And God used those battles with cancer to grow her faith and to draw her closer to Him. So much so, eventually she writes a book, and here's what she titles it, Cancer. My enemy, my friend. My enemy because it's killing me, my friend because it's drawing me closer to the Lord. That's someone who saw God in their circumstances. There's another fellow, Dr. Curtis Hudson. We talked about him a few months ago. We showed the video about him. Dr. Curtis Hudson dying of prostate cancer. So he gets up and he sings, I'm on the winning side. He writes this, cancer may incapacitate you, but it cannot captivate you. Cancer may bring you pain, but it cannot keep you from praising the Lord and rejoicing in His name. Now here's Marlene Evans, here's Curtis Hudson, going through these horrible circumstances, and eventually these circumstances are going to take their life, but yet in the midst of them, dying of cancer, what are they doing? Delighting in God. Think about that. I'm dying of cancer, and I'm delighting in God while I'm dying of cancer. Now, when Mrs. Evans and Dr. Hudson saw God in their circumstances, even these circumstances that are filled with pain, then they were able to delight. They didn't delight because the morphine was kicking in. They didn't delight in because they, oh, I got a big life insurance for my kids. They delighted in because they saw the Lord in the midst of these. That's how they delighted in God. So we see God in our circumstances. So make God the focus of our life. That's how we delight in Him. See God in our circumstances. That's how we delight in Him. Now I'll give you to the last one. Look at verse 11. Psalms 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, here it is again, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. So this is the third part about delighting in God. Only we make Him the focus. Not only do we see Him in our circumstances, but number three is this. Allow God to be our confidence in the future. One thing that will rob us of our joy in the present, is to be worrying about the circumstances of the future. I'm sure you know people like this. I know people like this. They cannot be happy today because they're so worried about tomorrow. The truth is, you really don't know what tomorrow... Well, yeah, I know what's going to happen. No, you think you know what's going to happen. Tomorrow you may be in heaven and none of those worries are even going to be there. What if in the next 5 minutes you hear the trumpet sound and you're in heaven, the rapture occurs? That's going to change... Would that change your tomorrow? Do you think the rapture today would change what's going to happen tomorrow? I think so. And so we get so caught up in tomorrow and the frets and the worries and the... Okay, there is a place for wisdom. There's a place for prudence. There's a place for discretion. There is no place for worry. And so we cannot lose our joy of today because we're so caught up in worrying about the future. Maybe the greatest waste of time in all of our lives, if we look at our entire life, and we can look back at the end of our life and look back at the greatest waste. Obviously, sin is a waste. We have mentioned many, but one of the greatest waste of time is all the time that we worried about things that never happened. I remember, this is years and years ago, and I probably in my 20s, and I was worrying about this and worrying about that, and I said, I know this is going to happen. Oh, I know what's going to happen. And then I went into that period of time in my life, and guess what? It did not happen. And that's what I said. What a waste. I spent hours fretting, stomach upset, mind throbbing, head throbbing. Oh, I just, what's going on? And then when it came, nothing came to fruition. What? I could have enjoyed. I could have been eating pecan pie and drinking coffee or iced tea. Well, I could have enjoyed those times and I wasted it worrying. I think one of the greatest wastes of time is time spent worrying. Now, I've given this to you. I'll just give it to you again in case you forgot. If people say, well, you understand, Pastor White, it's a problem, it's coming in the future. Okay, if there's a problem, and it is coming in the future, and you're convinced this is something that's going to happen, why are you worrying about it? If you can do something, then do it. It's like climate change, which is always kind of funny, because that's like saying, you know, I'm worried about the sun rising. I mean, it happens all the time. It usually follows the sun setting. I find that true. Sun sets and then sun rises. And the climate always changes. Over the 6,000 years of recorded history, climate has always changed. That's something they don't usually tell you. Climate's going to change. Mm-hmm. It has been. It always will. It's the nature of climate. It changes. But anyways, it's like worrying about climate change. I mean, can you do anything to make the climate change? No. Can you do anything to stop the climate changing? No. So why are you worrying about it? It ain't nothing to worry about. I can't. So if there's a problem coming in your life, and you really sit here tonight and you say, Pastor White, I'm telling you, in 5 years or in 5 days, this is going to happen. It's going to be a problem. It's going to wreck my life. It's going to ruin everything. Okay, if this is really going to be the case, what can you do to change it? Absolutely nothing. Then why are you worrying about it? There's nothing you can do. Why worry? Listen, I'm not trying to be unkind. But if I was absolutely sure in 5 days, my life is going to be wrecked and ruined and there's nothing I can do about it, I might as well enjoy the next 5 days, because in 5 days it's really not going to be very enjoyable. So instead of worrying and fretting, why not simply say, I just got to turn it over to the Lord. So if you can do something, then do it. Quit worrying, do what you can do. If you can't do anything, quit worrying because you can't do anything about it. So allow God to be our confidence in the future. Now, when we think about delighting in God, it's not being clueless about life. Okay, we're not talking about like the proverbial ostrich with his head in the sand. Okay, we're not talking about being clueless about life. We're not talking about being ignorant about life. Okay, there's a place for wisdom and discretion and foresight. The Proverbs talks about it, and some maybe on a Wednesday night we'll hit it here or there as we go through the book of Proverbs. So there is a place for those things. So we're not talking about being clueless about life. We're simply talking about being confident in Christ. Ultimately, now I try to put it this way to try to drive the point home. I want you to listen how this is phrased. Ultimately, you have to decide that your life is in God's hands. That decision allows you to delight in God regardless if you have a house in Bay Village or a cardboard box under a bridge. Those who delight in God regardless of the house they live in. Regardless in the car they drive, the job they work at, the neighborhood they're in, whatever the thing is that you're fretting about, if you can delight in God because your confidence is in Him, okay, then all these other worries aren't going to rob it if our confidence is in Him. So that allows us to delight in God, regardless if we have this house in Bay Village or a cardboard box under a bridge. Now watch this. And if God isn't your confidence, think about this. If God is not your confidence, because here's what we think. If I had this house in Bay Village, I would have it made. Can I tell you, there's people with a house in Bay Village right now who are very worried and very unhappy, who are biting their nails and worrying about tomorrow because God is not their confidence. So if God isn't our confidence, then we are not going to delight in Him any more than that house in Bay Village and we would in that cardboard box under the bridge. Here's what I'm trying to say. If our life is really in the Lord's hands, then I could say this. It doesn't matter. Okay, I got to be careful because some people take me where I'm being unkind or mocking. I'm not mocking someone who's living in a cardboard box under a bridge. I'm simply saying, if that happened to be my case, if for some reason my circumstances became what they became, and I ended up living in a cardboard box under a bridge, let's say right down the road, I was in a ridge, you went by and said, "Hey, Pastor Wade, how you doing?" And I said, "I'm fine! See you in church Sunday!" Okay, if that was my life, if I was actually living, I could delight in the Lord if He's really my confidence. Now, if it's my own stupidity and reasons like that, like I gamble my money away or something like that, that may be a different story. But if the Lord's really my confidence, I'm really serving Him, and this just happens to be the situation He's put me in, if I can say, "Lord, my life is in Your hands, and therefore I can delight in Him." And if that's not the case, it wouldn't matter if I went home to a quarter-million mansion up on the lake. I would not delight in Him if He's not my confidence. So we got to find our confidence in Him. That is how we delight in Him. So we make God the focus. We see God in our circumstances. And then we allow God to be our confidence in the future. Now we get to the end. And this brings us back to that little jaunt off to the side where we stopped the car and got out to the overlook. If our salvation is only defined as, "I am not going to hell." If I say, "Well, tell me about your salvation." "I'm not going to hell." Okay, let me tell you, that's a wonderful testimony. It really is. I'm not belittling it. I'm not mocking it. I'm not saying anything negative about it. Most people don't have that testimony. If your testimony tonight is, "I'm saved, therefore I'm not going to hell," you are ahead of most people in the world. Most people in the world is like, "Well, I went to church, maybe I won't go to hell. Well, I was good to my neighbor, I hope I won't go to hell. I got baptized, I hope I won't go to hell." But if we sit here and say, "I know Christ is Savior, I'm not going to hell." Great, that's a wonderful testimony. But can I tell you, you may be cheating God out of His part of this deal. And I use that deal in air quotes. I don't mean to be respected towards Him. But we could be cheating God out of His part. And that is the time spent with Him. It's great that you're not headed for hell. Can I ask you this? But what about, what does the Lord get out of your salvation? He saved you not just to keep you out of hell, but He saved you because He wanted to delight in you, as you delighted in Him. He didn't simply save you and then just say, "Okay, just go, just leave me alone. Leave me alone, kid. Quit bothering me, kid. You know, go do something else." No, He saved us so that we would delight in Him, and He would delight with us. You go back to the book of Genesis, we won't, but if you go back to the book of Genesis, here's what I find interesting. When Adam sinned, what was Adam doing right after he sinned? Hiding. What was God doing? Looking for him. And it says, when in the cool of the day about walking with the Lord, it seems like that this is something the Lord looked forward to. And all of a sudden, Adam wasn't there. I picture it this way. He's like, "Oh, goody. It's time to talk to Adam. Hey," now, obviously the Lord knows all things, so it's not like the Lord didn't know. Okay, but I'm trying to put it in our terms. He looked at kind of like this. "Hey, Adam, this is our time. Where you at, Adam?" And Adam is the one who's hiding and running away. So yes, we want to be saved and we want to stay out of hell, but the Lord's part of this is that we spend time with Him. He spends time with us and we delight. Often, we get our part and then cheat God out of His part. It's great to know that we aren't going to hell. But what about knowing that we're delighting in God on our way to heaven? I think that's what the psalmist is talking about. Yes, I'm on my way to heaven, but on the way, I'm delighting in God along the way. Maybe tonight we need to come and just say, Lord, I want you to be the focus of my life. I've put so many other things in my life are pulling me apart, but Lord, I want you to be the focus, the main focus. Other things have to be taken care of, but you've got to be the focus of my life. Maybe tonight we need to come and just say, Lord, I really don't know what's going on in this circumstance or in this situation, but Lord, help me to at least to surrender and look for you and yield to you and just, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you're trying to do, help me to see God in that circumstance. Or maybe you come tonight and simply say, Lord, there's a lot of things that cause me to really fret and worry, but Lord, my life's in your hands. This health situation really, it's really bothering me, but Lord, my life's in your hands. And I'm not going to let this health issue rob me of delighting in my Savior. Lord, this financial situation, it is a constant nagging problem. But I'm not going to let that keep me from delighting in you. You're a good God. And I thank you for all your blessings. Maybe tonight we need to do one of those three, or maybe all three. Make Him our focus. See Him in our circumstances and allow Him to be our confidence.